Well, good morning, everybody. Please turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. This is sub-point B of main point 3, exhortation to walk by the Spirit. To me, this is one of the most exciting sections in the New Testament, you know, second to how to get saved. how to get saved and then how to live as a Christian. And that's what this section is all about. I find it personally very exciting, and I hope I can convey that to you and help you understand it and to be able to get some of that own, your own excitement about it and help you understand it and how to implement these things in your life. This is on exhortation to walk in the Spirit. He opens up in verse 13. He says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." This phrase, "use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh," the word translated occasion, this is almost like describing a military maneuver. The word translated occasion is a base from which movement occurs. So this is like describing, what he's saying is not to use our freedom in Christ as a base from which the flesh can launch an attack. Because the Bible reveals to us, even though we are redeemed, we still have that fleshly principle working within us that moves us contrary to the will of God. And so he says not to use liberty as an occasion for the flesh. I find this is a logically progressive thought, because if you think about it, I'd shared this before, I'd preached one Sunday night on this. When you consider these were pagan Galatians, and they had gotten saved, and the Apostle Paul has just spent the whole book telling them, you don't have to live like a Jew. And I can just imagine the situation they're in. Well, how am I supposed to live? You know, he's telling them, you're not under bondage to do the law. You're free in Christ. You're not under bondage. And then just imagine almost as if, you know, they're asking, saying, so are you saying it doesn't matter what we do? Are you saying we should go back to those old ways? But you told us not to live that way. And so he tells him, he says, don't use the freedom in your Christ, that you have in Christ, for an occasion to the flesh. Okay, so I'm not supposed to live according to the law. I'm not supposed to live according to the flesh. Well, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live? For those of you who are raised as Christians in church and such, you may have never gone through this crisis, but I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I wasn't raised that way. I was raised by a couple of hippies. I'm not trying to be insulting, but that's what they are. Once again, don't believe me? Ask my wife. She had a chance to meet them. You know, there's books on magic, and I don't mean like Pastor Weigel's books on magic for stage magic. I'm talking about books by Edgar Cayce. He has this one book, I forget who it was by. It was this black book, black covered book, and you're supposed to wrap it in black silk with a red ribbon sealed with 7 red wax seals in certain points. That's supposed to how you're supposed to keep the book. And it was on certain magical stuff, and he had all these weird things like that. He had books by Lao Tzu, the founder of Taoism, and all kinds of nonsense. I had a preacher talk to him one time, and the preacher came away saying, I have no idea what your dad believes, but he's not a Christian. And I felt the same way talking to my dad. My dad one day, because I'm very good about spotting evasive speech. My dad got frustrated at one point. He said, I feel like a creature on an exam table that you're trying to pin down. I said, that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get you to speak plainly. It's just about impossible to get him to speak plainly. That's because he was a philosophy major in college. But I came to this crisis in myself of how do you live? As a Christian, how do you live? What are you supposed to do? What is right? What is wrong? Do I reject everything I was taught? Do I reject some of it? What do I do as a Christian? What do I do? And I find this next clause to be just absolutely amazing in its simplicity and its depth. He says, but by love serve one another. In contrast to allowing the flesh to use our Christian freedom as an opportunity to launch an attack, he says that the answer to this is through the channel of love. The word translated by there is dia. It's one of the indicators of means. You have three agencies of means in Greek. You have direct, indirect, and impersonal. And this is indirect. But, you know, it's the dia originally had the idea, it's connected to the word for to in Greek, and it had the idea of going, because one of the translations of dia is through, and it's the idea of going between two things. And so this is the idea of going through love. You know, you're moving through love to perform an act, to perform an action. And that action is through love, serve one another. Fascinating word, serve, there. You have a lot of words translated that way in Greek. One of them is the word from which we get liturgy. You know, like the Catholic Church's liturgy. And it has to do with ritual. You have, and it's translated serve sometimes. Then you have the word from which we get deacon. And that's translated to serve. And then you have the word duo, which is this word. And this word, its main meaning, if you were to look this word up in a Greek dictionary, the very first meaning it will list is to be a slave. The state of being a slave. Then the second meaning is to perform the service of a slave. So he says, through love, be a slave to one another. Reciprocal, you know, to each other is the idea that it's supposed to be not just one person doing it, but both people living this way, serving, being a slave to one another. You know, if it wasn't for that word, you know, for that by love, this would be kind of a really, not kind of, it would be a really scary command. Because what do you have the right to say no to as a slave? If you're supposed to be somebody's slave, when do you get to say no? Well, you don't. You just have to do what you're told. Well, what if somebody asks me to do something terrible? I've had people ask that, you know, those, and a lot of times I have to be honest, you know, it seems to me that it's not a genuine question. They seem to be trying to excuse why the whole commandment of being submissive to people in authority is stupid and just ignore it. They'll say, well, what if they tell me to do this? Or what if they tell me to do that? But it is, a lot of times people are just looking for an excuse to be rebellious and do what they want. But it is a legitimate idea, is there a limit? So if it just said, don't use liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but be a slave to one another, that'd be kind of scary. What if somebody asked me to do something terrible? Or self-harming? Luckily, we have it limited. It says, through love. Not only does this give us the ability to do it, but it limits the scope. Because if the service can't fit in the channel of love, then you don't do it. And we're not talking about worldly love, the worldly love that says, I heard a foreign guy once, he said, love doesn't mean anything in English. He said, I used to wonder what love meant in English. He said, now I've realized it doesn't mean anything. And I asked him, why do you say that? And he said, well, he says, you guys talk about loving hot dogs in the same breath that you say you love your truck, and you love your wife, and you love your country. He said, you love sunny days. He says, so I don't think it actually means anything. And I realized he was right, that in the way the world uses it, the way worldly people use the word love, it doesn't mean a darn thing. Just means I feel somewhat positive about this, whatever it is. But it doesn't actually grant you any real information. But biblical love always seeks that which is best for the object of the love. You always seek the well-being and the true best for the one that is loved. And so biblical love, we are told, in fact he goes on, you know, elsewhere, but he's going to address this. He says, for all the commandments are summed up in that you should love your neighbor as yourself. He says, because, you know, the not stealing, not hurting, and you know, all these things, you wouldn't do those if you were moving through the channel of love. So this service is limited to the scope of what action can fit in that channel. That's why I tell people, if they give money to someone begging on the street, they are doing the least thing that they can do and still feel like they did something. You know, if we really loved that person, we would want to find out why they're needing money in the first place. What crisis has happened in their life that they can't meet their own needs? Because it is the plan of God that each adult person be a contributing member of the world and be able to meet their own needs. That is his plan. And so they're in some terrible crisis situation if they're saying, I can't meet my own needs. And we need to find out so that we can truly meet that need. But we also need to find out, are they lying and seeking to use it for harmful ends, whether to themselves or to others? So when we love someone, we need to do it biblically. And so the Bible says we don't have to worry about the law. It's not about the Mosaic law. It's about loving one another. And loving one another is practical. Loving one another takes real steps. You seek to meet the needs. Not all the desires, but you seek to meet the needs. You know, a lot of people want things they don't need. You know, I don't need a gallon of Pepsi every day, no matter how much I might want it. Before I learned some restraint, I had a plastic mug that carried a half a gallon, and I'd fill that with Coke or Pepsi every day. I'd drink that thing down at least twice a day. But so the answer isn't law. You know, imagine yourself in the shoes of the Galatians. I have no idea what I'm supposed to do here. No idea how I'm supposed to live. Could be like Pastor Weigel's spoof book cover he had, Dust Jacket. What was it, 3,000 or 5,000? I can never remember. It was something. It was in the thousands. Something like, you know, it was 5,000 rules to simplify your life. Can you imagine that, you know? Have to carry around this giant manual and say, okay, in this situation, I'm supposed to look quickly in the index, cross-reference subpoint article, oh, see chart back, you know. It'd be ridiculous. But he says, no, it's simple. It's really simple. You want to please God. You want to know how to live. This is it. Through love, through that channel of love, serve one another. Bam, we're done. That's Christian living. Jesus Christ, this isn't something Paul made up. Apostle Paul, no matter what the fools out in the world want to say, the Apostle Paul isn't making stuff up. He isn't trying to present a different Christianity. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ told the people while he was serving on earth. He said that all the law hangs from the two commandments, to love God and love your neighbor. That the sum of what God wants from human beings is simply to love one another. Because love will keep you from doing what's wrong and always move you to do that which is right. I'm talking about biblical godly love, not the false love. People say, oh, I couldn't, you know, they're like, I couldn't spank my kid. I love them. No, you selfish pig. You don't love them. You don't want to spank them because you don't like the idea of the inconvenience of it and the kid not being always happy and smiley at you. I was correcting William one day, and I know he can't understand me, but eventually he'll get it. And I said to him, I said, son, I want you to be happy. I want you to like me. But neither are necessary for me to fulfill my duty. So the essence of Christian living, love one another. And he warns them in the next verse that the contrast between what do you have if you're not loving one another, he says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. I love this picture because world relationships are always based on competition. It's a conflict-based relationship. You hear people talk about, worldly people talk about marriage, and they talk about, well, you have to compromise. You know, you have to give them somewhat of their way so that you can get what you want. The Bible says that's not how it's supposed to be. I'm supposed to be approaching my wife with, how can I serve you? Not, what can I get? I want my way. I. It's disgusting. When you focus on I, it turns every human relationship into a competition for who can be the one on top. If you don't approach it from mutual, you know, each person approaching it from the serve the other, you are going to try to get your way. Heidi has a relative who says that they don't, that their marriage isn't based on the whole, you know, authority and submission model, but on mutual consent. And I said, there is no such thing. Get any two people together trying to do something, one person's going to get their way and the other person isn't. Because what happens? What happens, okay? You get two people together, if it's just on mutual consent, you're going to say, well, this is the way I think it should be done. And you're going to try to get that accomplished. You're going to try to argue, browbeat, whatever. It's kind of interesting at work. We were talking about this. It came up. And one of the guys is a worldly fellow. But he said he finds it interesting because there's two guards in the guard shack at any time. And he said there's always a dominant one. Even though they don't establish authority in the guard shack, there's always one who's basically in charge. That's how it works. I've been in the workforce long enough that unless somebody either gets an authority or is appointed an authority, nothing gets done. Because once again, the natural tendency is if you don't approach it from a love model of service, then the tendency is to turn it into a conflict of trying to get your way. And unless somebody seizes the authority or somebody's appointed an authority, nothing gets done because each person's saying, well, I want it to go this way. And the other person's saying, I want it to go this way. Another person's saying, well, no, I think you're both, out of your gourds. I want it to go this way. But the Bible says that what you end up doing is you take bites out of each other. It ends up destroying any human relationship. And he says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed lest you are devoured of one another. Completely eaten down. Two pictures presented. There isn't a third. There isn't a fourth. There's only two ways to live. Either through loving service or trying to get your own way. And once you go trying to get your own way, you turn every relationship into a competition. Had one foolish young man say to me, he said, well, if you always put other people first, he said, you won't be able to get anything done. I said, what are you talking about? And he said, well, he said, you come to the door, and you're just like, please, go first. And the other person says, no, you first. And then you're like, no, you first, And I said, you have an imperfect understanding of the situation. He said, what do you mean? I said, loving service, this is how it would happen. Two people coming up, they reach the door about the same term. Somebody has the initiative to speak first. He says, please, go ahead. The other person says, no, it's okay, you go ahead. At this point, the first person doesn't want to waste the time of the second person, so he goes ahead and goes through the door and says, thank you. That's loving service. Another person said, so well, people would take advantage of you. I said, no, they wouldn't. I said, they could not. It would be impossible for people to take advantage of you if you followed biblical love. And they're like, well, that sounds ridiculous. They said, someone comes up to you and says, I'd like $100, please. The way you're talking, you'd have to give it to them. And I said, yeah, but the problem with the way you're thinking is that's not loving service, that's just service. Loving service, as soon as they say, I need $100, I know from the Bible that they have a sin nature. I need to make sure that they're not going to use this $100 to hurt themselves or hurt somebody else. Because if I aid them in doing that which is self-destructive or other destructive, that's not love. I always seek what's best for them. And $100 might not be what's best for them. They may need something else. They just may need somebody to be their friend and spend time with them. I said, besides that, you have the whole thing of somebody comes up to me and says, hey, give me $100. And I'm like, well, it's not my money. I don't have the authority to just throw it around. Ultimately, this money belongs to God because I'm a slave. I'm not free. I'm a slave. I'm a slave to God. And my master ordered me to serve other people. And so I need to take care of my wife. I need to take care of my kids. I have my father-in-law staying with me. He's part of my household now. I need to make sure he's taken care of. So I don't have the freedom to give away money that needs to go to their well-being. You cannot be taken advantage of if you actually follow the biblical model of love, because you will be moved to investigate every situation to make sure that it is the best thing. Because that's what love moves you to do. to seek that which is best, not that which is mediocre. So, contrast of living in loving service is biting and devouring and destroying one another. Sometimes I playfully bite Heidi. She goes, "No, the Bible condemns biting." I tell her, "I can't help it. I'm an ogre." And she says, "So you're saying you can't do what God says?" Heidi sometimes says it's hard being a preacher's wife. I say it's sometimes hard being the husband of a preacher's wife. She remembers everything I say. I preach a really good sermon, and then I try to have some unbiblical attitude. And she says, "Didn't you say?" What am I going to do? Say no. Yep, you're right. I love having Heidi. She's awesome. We help each other, keep each other where we need to be biblically. We don't allow each other to go off on our merry way into the paths of sin and destruction. I didn't realize this is going to take so much time. Verse 16, explaining this idea of how to live in love, says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." This walking in the Spirit, this isn't some big mystery. This is a Jewish way of picturing life. Life is a road, living it is walking. And this idea of, you know, walking in the Spirit, the word translated "in" is also can be translated "by." It also indicates means. It's the impersonal agencies. It's like the tool. You know, you have direct agency, indirect, and impersonal. And this is the thing used to accomplish the goal. And so how do you live a life of loving service? By using the Spirit to walk. See, the Bible says very plainly, Jesus Christ says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Absolutely powerless to do anything without Christ. But he gives us his Spirit. And if we choose to utilize his Spirit to live, because that's that idea of walking, to live our daily life, he says we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the Holy Spirit will motivate us and empower us to do that which is right. Remember, once again, Paul said earlier, he says, "Who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure." So produces in us, as we yield to the control of the Holy Spirit, produces in us both the desire to do that which is right and the ability to do it. Says, explaining why this would happen, he shows the complete oppositional nature of the flesh and the Holy Spirit. He says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." Yeah, we hear the word lust, and it's automatically negative. In Greek, it just means strong desire. The word for desire is thumia. The word for, translated normally, lust is epithumia. And it literally means, has the idea of picture, because epi is a preposition, means upon. So this is desire on top of desire. Strong. It usually acts as an intensifier. Like gnosis is knowledge. Epigenosis is specialized knowledge. So I may know about ducks, but Dr. Kopp really knows about ducks. He has specialized knowledge about ducks. So This lust is just strong desire. And so we see here that the flesh and the spirit have strong desires in opposition to each other. So they're automatically enemies. So you're not going to have the spirit wanting to do the things of the flesh. And the flesh is not going to want to do the things of the spirit. So that's why if we walk by the spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh, because the spirit is in absolute opposition to the flesh. It says, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Referring just like back in Romans chapter 7, that conflict within us that every saved person feels. My spirit wants to do that which is right, but my flesh moves me to do that which is wrong. And you have that dreadful conflict. And as a young Christian, like when I was a young Christian, that feeling of, man, I feel like I'm schizophrenic. I both love and hate these things. How can I be free? Oh man, I understood Paul when he cried out, who will free me from the body of this death? I understood. I just wanted to be free from those desires. But the answer is being led by the Spirit. See, you have these two principles always at war within you if you're a saved person. But you get to pick which side you're on. You are going, you know, the person said, what about free will? What about free will? You're always, you know, there's no such thing as making a choice completely free of who you are. Every decision you make comes from who you are. You know, you could set a cup of coffee and a plate with some Reese's peanut butter cups on it in front of me. And if you knew me at all, you would know 100% of the time which one I'm picking. Reese's peanut butter cups. I'm all over those. I hate coffee. I think it's just nasty. I'm glad they invented diet soda, because I would die from diabetes if it wasn't for diet soda, because I don't like tea, don't like coffee. Soda's the only tolerable thing to me between those three. But we're always, the decisions we make, I have the ability to make decisions. Nothing hindering me from making those decisions, but they're always guided by my internal desires. And there are, you know, for those of you who are computer junkies, there are basically two operating systems within you. There's the flesh and there's the spirit. You get to pick. I had a friend who had both Windows and the Mac operating system 10 on his computer. He had both of them. He had a Mac computer, and I guess they had it set up to where you could have both on the computer at the same time. And he got to choose which operating system the computer was going to run under. So do you. You get to choose every day, who am I going to yield to? Who gets to run me today? My old Adamic nature, you know, that which I got from Adam, or the Holy Spirit? But if we are led of the Spirit, you know, I'm out of time. We'll go ahead and stop here. I guess this point's going to turn into a two-weeker. Thank you very much for your time.